This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Sherry, could you turn my volume down just a bit? I'm on the edge of feeding back. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. So that's a wonderful prayer, and it's in our prayer book. Page 815, prayer number 3 for the human family. It was recommended to us to pray on a regular basis by our presiding Bishop Michael Curry back when we were having a lot of trouble in our nation. What else is new? And a lot of trouble actually here on this campus. And I was praying that prayer daily and encouraging all of us to do the same. So I ask that you would use that as a resource in your own prayer as well. So I was talking last night at the 5 o'clock service, reminiscing. The year was about 1995, 96, I'm not exactly sure when, but there was a group of young to middle-aged men, Joe Mercurio, who played the guitar, George Booth, who played the guitar, Sam Mancuso, who played the guitar. There was a lady who played the flute, and I can't remember her name. Bill French played the piano that at that time was over here. And then there was this young guy who came to join them and sing with them. 1996. And that was the inception with Father Mike Cassell's inspiration to start that 5 o'clock service. And back then, we were getting 20 to 25 people on a Saturday night. And here we are in 2024, and we still get 20 to 25 people on a Saturday night. But it is a thin place. That is a wonderful, intimate service that Father Mike and I can attest that you just feel something special there. That even with the changes that have taken place over the years, I'm not the young guy I once was, but it's still a wonderful experience. So much as St. Paul alludes to today, what is visible is not so important, but what is invisible is what lasts. And that's what has endured. So we come to these readings today that talk a lot about change. So this week, I am going to my 50th high school reunion. Scary. But they had a pre-reunion, a sort of a planning event. There were only 32 of us that graduated together. And my friend Ken sent me a photo of those that were there present. And I did not recognize about 10 of the people. And so Ken started telling me over the phone who was who, and he mentioned one of the guys, and I said, oh, I remember him now. I haven't seen him since high school, and I still remember he always said when we graduated, I do not believe in God, and I do not believe in Jesus, because if it was real, we all would have a bunch of crazy people running around changing the world. That stuck with me. So I told Ken that, and he said, you know what? He said the same thing again at our meeting. All these years later, that's still where he is with it. There is craziness in these readings today. And there is a bit of a call for us as Christians to be a little crazy. And they said he was out of his mind. We had a Jesuit professor in college who always started his sermon with a scripture quote from the Bible and then said the sign of the cross. And when this particular gospel came up, he gets up to the lectern and he starts his sermon. And they said he was out of his mind. And then he made the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he went on from there. This is what they're saying today about Jesus. Now, what has changed? Well, we're in Mark chapter 3. And remember, we're in year B, so this is Mark's year, huh? But we haven't heard from Mark in forever because we got into this whole thing with the Easter season. We had all these readings from John. There was a little Luke thrown in there as well. Well, now we are back to Mark. And what has transpired? Well, there is tons that has transpired already in Mark's gospel. If you remember, Mark doesn't tell us about the nativity. He jumps right into the John the Baptist story. And then remember, Jesus goes to Capernaum and he preaches in that synagogue and he heals somebody. And then he goes next door to Simon Peter's house. Remember that? And he cures Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And the word gets out, and all these people start showing up because they want to be healed too. He cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He invites a tax collector to follow him. He already gets into it with the Pharisees in chapter 2 about fasting and plucking grain on the Sabbath. He heals a man with the withered hand. And then there is someone who comes up with an unclean spirit and falls down and says, "You are the Son of God." And then he goes and he calls the 12 apostles. And he calls the 12 apostles in that section that comes right before this one. Now, we don't have the first phrase, but the first phrase that precedes this particular passage says, "He came home." So now he's come home, where it all started in Capernaum. And remember, his family was there. He cured Peter's mother-in-law. And now he's back, but he's not getting the same reaction from the family anymore, is he? Or as somebody said, well, maybe they didn't like Peter's mother-in-law. They weren't happy with him healing her in the first place. But now he's back, and the family isn't exactly supporting him, are they? And there is this technique that Mark uses, intercalation, fancy term. Some people, in a funny way, call it a Mark sandwich, because Mark in his gospel likes to have a story here and a story here and insert another story in the middle. And this is what's going on here today. He's talking about family, but then we've got the Pharisees thrown into the middle of this thing who don't like what's going on. And this is only chapter 3. Now think about this. It says they came from Jerusalem to Capernaum. That's over 100 miles. In chapter 3, already, these religious leaders are out to get Jesus. Chapter 3. And his own family is not getting it. Other people were saying he's out of his mind. Don't you think there's some pressure going on there? Jesus, we like what you're doing, but could you cool it a little bit? This is having impacts on our lives here. I mean, if it was 2024, they'd probably try to Baker Act him and throw him into some kind of a psychiatric institution. But it's having an impact on them. So to put this in order, he's just called the 12. And immediately thereafter, he's got opposition on every side. It's like he wants us to understand, guys, this is not going to be easy. You know, in our own lives, we're having trouble at work, we're having opposition there, and we come home and, yeah, we find support there with our family. And sometimes when things might be tense at work or at home, then we go to our other place and we get support there. He's telling us right here, Jesus is getting support nowhere. You want to be called? It's going to be a little crazy. It's going to be a little difficult. But Jesus stays focused, huh? Now, we can take this into the other readings as well. Samuel. If you were here last week, we did that wonderful reading with the voice of God from up there. We had Eli in the pews. We had Samuel over here. And it was that great passage that we just love. He hears the voice of God, and here I am, goes to Eli, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. He does it again, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. A third time, oh, it's God calling him. Hey, if he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We remember that. Great story, the young Samuel getting called, and then he has that great line, here I am. So, we've skipped a lot now between last week and this week. Because we still got Samuel, but Samuel is old. Samuel's on his way out. And Samuel's having a difficult time now. Remember Eli? Eli's sons, they were a mess. They did all sorts of wrong things. And now his own sons are not only incompetent, but they are doing some things that aren't exactly legit. So to pass the baton on to them isn't exactly a good idea either. But these people have a different idea. Samuel, we want a king. We're tired of this thing with judges. We want a king. So they really press hard for this. So what does God say? Basically, he says, be careful what you pray for. You want a king? Because this is what's going to happen when you get a king. You're going to lose land. You're going to lose money. You're going to be dying in battle. You're going to lose so many things if you want this kingship. But if that's what you want, okay. And they don't get it. And if you look at after all of that, six times in different ways, Samuel tries to tell them, this is not a good idea. Still, how do they respond? We want a king because that king is going to go and fight our battles for us. After he just told them, you're going to be the ones in front of those chariots and charioteers. You're the ones who are going to suffer as a result of this, but that's what they want. Why? Because everybody else does it that way. Everybody else has a king. All these other nations. Well, perhaps the call to them and to us is, be true to who you are, not who everybody else is. And it is not good for them. They, as we hear in the reading, they bring on Saul, sort of a disaster. Then comes David, then comes Solomon, and on down the line. And yeah, they have a lot of problems having a monarchy. So there's some difficulties here. Now, that brings a lot of challenges to us. And if you're hearing a Christian message for the first time today, you're probably going to say, well, I don't want to do this. Well, hang on, we're not done. Because there's another reading that we hear today. And it's from Paul. And it's one of those incredible readings from 2 Corinthians that we hear at a lot of funerals. And those of you who have been around here a lot know that I like to quote C.S. Lewis a lot when it comes to this particular reading. Because Paul talks about an eternal weight of glory. And here is where comes this incredible consolation, comfort, strength for us. When C.S. Lewis talks about this weight of glory, this is what he writes. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw them now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all love, all play. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, or snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. He goes on to say, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Paul was dealing with a lot of opposition. Paul was dealing with people who were saying, if your message is right, you wouldn't be enduring the suffering that you're going through. You would be like these super apostles who are rich and successful. And he reminds us that that weight of glory that we carry within us, that we're called to see in each other, might at times seem crazy to try to achieve. But the fact is, that is what lasts. That is what we are called to be, and may it be what we are called to seek. Amen.